Well, here we are this afternoon, the Feast of Trumpets. And this Feast of Trumpets introduces the final cycle of the festivals for the year. A very exciting time for God's people. You can always feel the energy and everything as we're all getting excited as these feast days start. And the Feast of Trumpets is a very special feast day in many ways. It is and will be a very momentous day when it's fulfilled. It signals the change from our mortal bodies to immortality. I mean, that is an exciting event. The holy day falls in the middle of all the other feasts. The first three have been fulfilled, and the last three represent the future events that will yet be fulfilled. You know, a glance at most calendars will show that it is, in fact, a day that is still observed by the Jews and various other organizations, many of our splinter groups from the Church of God years ago, and others that weren't associated at all. They are keeping this feast. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year or the first of the year. This is because it falls on the first day of the seventh month of the Jewish civil calendar, hence the name Tishri, or as it means, beginning. The year on the Hebrew calendar this year, starting today, 5,785 days, the start of a new year. Even on our church calendar, as I looked at it, it says today is Tishri on our church calendar. But today we're going to start by taking a trip back in time where it all began and see examples of this day in the Old Testament and see what was going on and where the celebration of this day will ultimately lead us. The very first thing that we have to do is look at why we observe this day. God introduces his feast days in Leviticus 23, which we've read many times. We're going to read it again. And the subheading in Leviticus 23 is Feast of the Lord. And starting in 23, the first verse, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses," which Mr. Jackson read this morning, "spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." This day of trumpets being one of them, his feast. Notice two things about God's feast days. First, they are holy. And second, these feast days are not our feast days. These are days that God has proclaimed for us to keep, commanded us to keep. If we drop down to verse 23, and we'll start reading there. And it said, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Holy convocation. And again, over in Numbers 29:1, where it has a subheading, offerings for the Feast of Trumpets. And it says, "On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets." And it is, as you noticed before services, we had the blowing of the shofar. I thought it would add a bit of a touch to today because it does say, blow the trumpets. There it is. The Hebrew word for trumpet is bazozara. That was pretty bad, I guess. The shofar is the name we're more familiar with, the biblical trumpet, which is a ram's horn. And that is used in the Jewish religious ceremonies. The shofar is blown on several occasions and was blown on the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament. And it's still blown by the Jewish people today. Matter of fact, I read that they will blow the trumpet 100 times today. We know that the shofar was blown for many occasions, but we find that in addition to these trumpets, the shofar, the ram's horn being blown, God also commissioned, in Numbers 10:1, the making of the silver trumpets. We find that in Numbers 10:1. And it said, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. Well, that wasn't all that it was for. It goes on down. The next few verses, if you on your own want to read this, describe a method somewhat like a Morse code that was used to direct the people through the trumpet blast as to what they should do next and what they should do when the trumpet is blown. Usually it was prepare to move or prepare to or assemble. But on verse 10, if we drop down to verse 10, it says, on the day of your gladness. This was talking about the Jubilee year every 50 years. It was a release of debt. Also, at your appointed feast. Today is an appointed feast. And at the beginning of your months, and this is the beginning of the new year, the beginning, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder, or your Bible may say, a memorial of you before your God. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. He wants us to remember that. I am the Lord your God. Lord can be also translated as the eternal. I am the eternal your God. So what? Who was the God in the Old Testament? In most places, the God we read about in the Old Testament was the one who later became Jesus Christ. You know, there are two scriptures, we're not going to turn to them, but John 1:18 and John 5:37, and it talks about the Father, and no one has ever seen or spoken to the Father. Those two scriptures back that up. So it was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the one through whom the Father created all things, who interacted with human beings like Adam and Moses. He talked with them and led Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He did all these things on behalf of the being known in the New Testament as God the Father. God the Father is the supreme authority in the God family and directed the Word, who was Jesus Christ, which we find in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this verse, John uses the term logos or word to introduce Jesus Christ as the living Word of God. John presents Jesus as both fully divine and fully human. The Father and the Son work together in perfect harmony. He said, Jesus Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Identical. And we, I am the Lord your God, that phrase, we're seeing an extension of the Father being presented. It's very important that God should emphasize this phrase many times to his people. And he doesn't just do it here. We find this phrase, I am the Lord your God, appears in the Bible over 150 times. So he wanted us to keep that in mind. I am the Lord your God. One of the we find two places in Exodus and Isaiah. And in Exodus 20, 1 through 3, you don't have to turn there, but it goes, then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. God is stating and emphasizing that he cares for us. God always wants us to remember him. He is the Lord our God. And again, over in Isaiah 41:13, You can just jot it down, but it says, "For I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." That's a beautiful scripture to me. Part of what God wants us to focus on this day is how God the Father cares for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. How he provides for us. He protects us. He loves us. Part of what a blowing of the trumpets was a reminder or a memorial to focus on God, that trumpet blast. Focus on him. This is the feast day. You know, as bad as the world is right now, we always have to remember that God's in charge. He's got this. Don't allow ourselves to forget those words, "I am the Lord your God." That phrase must be held in great importance in our daily lives. It's easy to slip and allow circumstances to come between us and God. Today is a reminder of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ carrying us into the joyous future with him. A reminder of his promise to return. Well, why did they blow the trumpets back then? Well, from the scriptures we can understand trumpets are used in the Bible in times past to signify an alarm of war, a call to assemble. Here we are today. It's a call to assemble or a command to march. Other uses included a call for rejoicing. When they blew the trumpets, it was a time to rejoice. Over in Psalm 98:6, it says this. It says, "With trumpets and the sound of a horn, the shofar, shout joyfully before the Lord the King." So it brought that on. But it also, the blowing of the trumpets was a call to repentance. A call for worship, praise, and thanksgiving unto the Lord. It was a, blowing the trumpets was to announce a king, to announce Christ's return, and announcing the final judgment and reign of God's kingdom. And as we just read in Numbers 10:10, to put the focus on the words, "I am the Lord your God." We always have to keep that number one. You know, last Sabbath, Adam briefly mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, briefly went to the book of Nehemiah, and I think he read the first three verses this past Sabbath. But we're going to take a deeper look at Nehemiah. And we're going to look at Nehemiah 8. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there. But it says in Nehemiah 8, after Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, Nehemiah worked together with Ezra in leading Israel back to God. And this was a time where they had been captive for 70 years. But in Amos 8:11, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about a famine of the word. And I think Amos was written around 730 or 750 BC. And they went into captivity in 720. But it sounds as if the people in captivity no longer had access to God's word. Even these words are prophetic for the future, which we cite them relating to the future, but it was prophetic, I think, for them that they would lose the truth of God. They wouldn't recognize it and know it anymore. And so we're going to start. It says in Amos, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that's what Nehemiah is talking about in the book of Nehemiah. So we start. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria around 720 BC. I know these dates probably don't mean a lot, but 720 BC. And the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians around 580 BC. All this taking place some 2,500 years ago. In 586 BC, the Jews began taking on certain Babylonian customs, and one being their language. And the Babylonians spoke Aramaic. And that was the dominant language of Babylon. And the Jewish people began to speak and write in Aramaic. They no longer used the Hebrew. And parts of the book of Ezra and Daniel are written in Aramaic, as both of those books were written in the period of captivity. The Jewish people were allowed to turn to Jerusalem 70 years later after they were taken captive. And Nehemiah complained that the Jews no longer spoke their native language, Hebrew. Nehemiah 13:23 is where we find that, where it says, Nehemiah 13:23, it says, half of the children spoke the dialect of Ashdod, or the language of other peoples. They weren't speaking Hebrew. But none of them understood the language of Judah, the Hebrew language. To combat the decline of the Hebrew language among God's people, Ezra established Hebrew Torah readings and prayers in Hebrew and hymns to be sung in Hebrew. And he utilized Hebrew speaking every Sabbath. At this point, I would like to present the events of Nehemiah as if I were there in the first person. We're going to go through it, and then we'll go through the regular verses of it. But the time in history was 597 BC. And our nation Israel was invaded, and we were carried away to captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. My family and I had spent our lives in captivity, and we were set free from our captors after 70 years. My wife and I were both born into captivity, but had learned of our previous freedom in our homeland of Jerusalem from our forefathers. We are no longer captives. We have the freedom to go back to our father's homeland, Jerusalem. We have a great governor set up for us, Nehemiah, to guide and lead us and to apply sound business practice and fairness to all. Sounds like government today, right? We have a great governor, Nehemiah. That's wonderful. We also have a man of God leading us in the ways of God. His name, Ezra, who would help to reintroduce us to God's way of life and God's law that we as people had lost in our captivity. I and my wife and children are now part of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is now my home. And as we approached the city, we could see it was in really bad shape. Heartbreaking. Jerusalem was a big and roomy city for many, but had few people living there. Jerusalem was a defenseless city, but Nehemiah was determined to rebuild the wall surrounding Jerusalem. And one of the first jobs that I had as a resident of Jerusalem was to help rebuild the wall that had been destroyed and left the city defenseless. We had many groups of people and families that pitched in and worked hard and finished the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. We can't get much of any. They're building a bridge down the street from me, and they said it'll be 2 years, and you can almost jump from one side to the other. But anyway, 52 days they built these walls. As I was in captivity, as were my forefathers, we as a nation had lost much of our heritage. Most of us only spoke Aramaic. We knew little about our forefathers and the giving of the laws of God through Moses. But today, this day, was a really exciting day because Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor would reintroduce the law of God down at the town square. It is the first time, it is the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, first mentioned in Leviticus 23, verse 24. As I slept in my house on that morning in Jerusalem, I was awakened before daybreak by the sound of trumpets. First time I had heard those in my lifetime. But I was awakened by the sound of trumpets. It was a call to assemble in the town square. We were all excited for the events that were about to unfold. My wife and I eagerly walked down to the town square where there was much excitement and talking. And as we looked over the crowd, we could see a group of men approaching Ezra the priest, who was standing on a high platform. They were asking Ezra to read the book of the law, the regulations of the first five books of the Old Testament, and read it before them. After all, we had very little knowledge of God's law and wanted eagerly to hear the words of God, since we had forgotten in our captivity. So we're going to go to Scripture now and read it exactly from Scripture. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. And a water gate is a gate of a town or castle opening onto a lake, a river, or a sea. That's a water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the books of the law of Moses, which God had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, today we're celebrating, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. Now here's where the difficulty between Aramaic and Hebrew comes in. All who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Does this mean we shouldn't have afternoon services? It even gets better. And as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand, language was a issue here. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. They knew the Feast of Trumpets was coming, and they prepared for it. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. They knew the book was special. They were showing reverence to it, God's word. God was showing them that they had, was about to show them that they had forgotten that he was the Lord their God. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. We don't do that, but they all raised their hands and praised to God, saying, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And verse 7, I'm going to skip over the Levites. I can get that. The rest of those names, I don't even want to try to pronounce. But anyway, at the end of it, it says, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. All these priests or people who understood the law. And they read from the book of the law, making it clear. May have taken them a while. And giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Now that, until we get a little further in there, do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping. This great crowd of people that were at the square, they were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were weeping because they had found something of great value that they had lost. For them, it was a day to remember the amazing things that God did for Israel throughout Scripture and what he has done in their personal lives. We, as modern-day Christians, also should be moved by what God has revealed. The rest of the world is not here in this hot room, but the rest of the world is not here. We are. God has revealed something to us that he hasn't revealed to them. And it says, what God has revealed to us through his word, thinking about all God has done for all of us. Nehemiah said, go. I like this part. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. What was that, sweet drink? Sweet drinks. Sounds good to me. I had sweet iced tea for lunch. And send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. It seems like they were grieved by the gap between what the word said they should have been all those years and what they actually were. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says the word is profitable for correction. And the people stood corrected that day for their sins of neglecting, not remembering God. So they wept. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood God's word. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 and 12 serve as bookends for this great theme. Verse 8 indicates the process of bringing God's law into the language of the people and revealing it to them. They read from the book of the law, making it clear, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Brethren, we are so blessed on this day to understand God's word. Those words have been made known to us this day. It has been revealed to us to understand God's instruction and to know where God is ultimately leading us. With great joy, we too should celebrate this day, knowing that it leads us to the sound of the last trumpet and the return of Jesus Christ. On this feast, God wants us to stop in order to concentrate on the truly eternal things, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and the end of the age of man and the coming kingdom of God. To rejoice on this day. This feast symbolizes a vast turning point in world history. It pictures the pivotal changeover between the age of man, of darkness, and of Satan to the age of God, the world tomorrow, the millennium, and the kingdom of God. Unlike the previous millenniums that have passed, the next millennium will be completely different. Today we are here to celebrate the blowing of the trumpet, primarily that last trumpet, especially the seventh trumpet, which will usher in the next millennium. Brethren, things are going to change. The book of Revelation lists seven trumpet blasts announced by seven angels. chapters in Revelation, chapters 8 through 11. We're not going to go over those. But these plagues will come in the times just ahead of us because of humanity's sins. He's had 6,000 years, and he's really messed it up most of the time. Thankfully, the seventh trump also heralds good news, great news. The last trumpet will not only herald the end of 6,000 years of man's misrule and the beginning of Christ's rule, but will be the moment when God's elect, as Mr. Jackson did such a great job this morning explaining, when God's elect will be gathered to meet Jesus Christ in the air. From this point forward, Jesus Christ and his glorified family of spirit beings will rule the earth and will begin establishing justice and peace. And boy, do we need it in this world now. Finally, Jesus Christ will intervene in world affairs to stop humanity from self-destruction. He will then begin to establish his long-promised utopian kingdom of God. So as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ and the next millennium, let's be excited about this day. As Mr. Jackson was saying, really comprehend what all this is really going to boil down to. It's just not another day. It's a culmination of a lifetime of struggles and trials, commitment, endurance, to finally hear that final seventh trumpet blast. As I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but be reminded that this day is a continuation of many Feast of Trumpets that I have celebrated over my lifetime. I would tell you how many my wife, but then I'd be telling, because she was born in the church, so I would be telling her age. A memorial of an event that I personally thought would have happened long ago would have been fulfilled already. This is around the 64th or 65th feast for me of trumpets that I've kept. And here we are still waiting that last trump. However, we can be assured God's got this. No need for us to question him and his timing. He's got it. He knows exactly. In Revelation 11:15, it says this. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Notice, it's an angel that is sounding the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, Russia, China, Afghanistan, India, the United States, Canada, South America, North Korea, Japan, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then we go on to 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're all so familiar with this, but we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And as I get older, I think I'm probably going to be asleep when that trumpet blast comes. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and we shall be changed. Well, brethren, in closing this afternoon, I want to read one final scripture that brings the Feast of Trumpets to its fulfillment. And it's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Mr. Jackson started his sermon. He left me a little tidbit, so we're going to get that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. What is that shout? We have no clue. The world will probably, I know the world's going to hear that shout. But you know, the Marines have that hurrah thing and they do that. Well, maybe it will be a hurrah. I don't know. But he will return with a shout and the voice of an archangel. with the trumpet of God. He's going to be carrying a trumpet with him. The seventh angel has blown their trumpet, but he's going to return with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, this is important, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Today is a big deal. Let's reflect on this day and all that it represents. Whether Christ returns on this day of trumpets in the future, we don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure, that he will return at the sound of the last trump. We know that. No question about that. I ask you, are you ready for the sound of the trumpet? Amen. Amen.